When people join the military, they pledge to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, in true faith and allegiance. They also promise that they will obey the orders given by the President, the Commander-in-Chief. They are told that the oath is something that should not be taken lightly. It is something that they are bound to as long as they are in the military, and they will be accountable for it. It is something that those enlisting cannot just give lip service to. Lip service is defined as a declaration of support, devotion, or commitment expressed in words but not backed by deeds. What would the church be like if its members took their baptismal vows as seriously as members of the armed services take their oath of enlistment? What would it be like? Kind of quiet. Amen? Think for a moment. What would the church be like? In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua warns the leaders of Israel about the seriousness of their vows to the Lord. Years have gone by since the conquest of Canaan and the distribution of the land to the tribes of Israel. And Joshua, nearing the end of his life, calls the leaders of Israel together to address them one last time. He reminds them of the necessity of being faithful to the Lord and obedient to God's law in the midst of the nations that had yet to be driven out. He reminds them of God's gracious acts on their behalf, of how God fought for them, giving them victory over nations far larger and greater than they, and warns them about the consequences of not taking the covenant seriously. And during the years following the conquest, many of the Israelites, as the scripture said, had not given up serving the gods of their ancestors, and they had begun to worship the gods of their neighbors as well. So Joshua calls them to make a choice. Will they serve the one true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the gods of other nations? Joshua calls them to rest their identity and future in the hands of the Lord, the God who is God in heaven and on the earth below. And we are called to do the same. Amen. In Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law, who were always trying to find fault with Jesus, they were always trying to trip him up, they were always trying to discredit him, question him as to why his disciples are breaking tradition by not washing their hands before eating. According to ceremonial traditions, if one did not wash his hands before eating, he or she did not cleanse themselves from any defilement they may have contacted without knowing it. It was seen as disobeying the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. It was seen as being unfaithful to God's will for Israel. But Jesus, as he often does, responds to them by pointing out their hypocrisy. You see, they prided themselves on keeping the law of Moses as well as the traditions. And you know, they added over the centuries since the Babylonian captivity, they literally added hundreds of traditions to the law that they held with the same esteem that they held the law. And there were ceremonial laws, and also there were Sabbath requirements. Yet they also interpreted the law in a way that would benefit themselves. Nothing new under the sun, amen?
Amen.
We live in a world today when people take the scripture, and depending on who they want to bash, amen, or who they don't like, or how they want to justify their own actions, they twist it. And they interpret it to suit themselves. That is what the religious leaders in Jesus' day did. And in this instance, they told the people that they did not have to honor their father and mother if what would have been used to help them was devoted to God. I call that spiritual extortion. But Jesus understood the motivation of their hearts. And he repeated what God said in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. They were giving lip service. Their declarations of holy living and commitment to following the scripture were at odds with their behavior and the motivation of their hearts. They made a show out of saying the right things and went through the motions of worshiping God. But they just used God as a cover to teach whatever suited them. To this, Jesus replies that it is not what goes into someone's mouth that defiles them, but what comes out of their mouth. That is what defiles them. Something that defiles a person makes them unfit, makes them unclean, and then unfit for communion with God. But see, Jesus was distinguishing between ceremonial or outward purity and the true inner purity of a heart that was surrendered to God. He said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." That is one of my most favorite scriptures. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We must watch what we say. Because what we say says who we are. Amen. The religious leaders' accusations against Jesus' disciples showed who they were. They were hypocrites. The Greek word for hypocrites means actor. The religious leaders challenging Jesus were playing a part. They were pretending on the outside what was not true on the inside. And Joshua's charge to the people of Israel and their leaders, he tells them that God is a jealous God and will not forgive their sins. He tells them this in an effort to make them count the cost of what they are pledging to do. Yes, God has made us for himself. And yes, God will not put up with our divided loyalties. But we know that God is also a God of forgiveness and grace. He even revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 24, saying, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Maybe that's our problem. We know that God is compassionate. We know that God is patient. So therefore, we don't treat our relationship with Christ the same as we treat our relationship with others in our life and other situations in our life that are less patient and less compassionate. Because we know if we don't, we will have to pay the price. But see, one thing about God and his compassion and his patience is that it only stretches so far. Amen? One day, that compassion will come to an end and we'll meet judgment. So therefore, we're called to take our commitments, our baptismal vows, our confession of faith, seriously, because Christ's compassion compelled him to become one of us in order to remove every barrier that can keep us from experiencing his love and his grace. Why is it then that even though God gave us his best, gave the church his best, that often those in the church do not give their best to God? Why is it? Dr. Clarence Jordan wrote a popular translation of the New Testament known as the Cotton Patch Gospel. Do you remember that? The Cotton Patch version of the Bible. Jordan is a rare man. He earned a B.S. degree in agriculture from the University of Georgia and a Ph.D. in New Testament Greek. In the midst of the racially segregated South in the 1960s, he attempted to build a Christian community across racial lines. He established the famous Koinonia Farms to help poor Southerners, black and white, establish cooperative farms. His critics used every legal trick they could to stop his work. For help in these matters, he turned to his brother, Robert. Not talking about you, Robert. Who was a distinguished attorney. They both accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were baptized and joined the same Baptist church they grew up in on the same day. Something interesting happened when Clarence asked his brother Robert for help. His brother recently had been nominated to the Georgia Supreme Court. Robert told Clarence, "I'm sorry, I just can't do it. You know my political aspirations. If I represented you, I would lose everything." Then he said to Clarence, "You see, it's different for you." And Clarence responded, "Why is it different? I remember it seems to me that you and I joined the church on the same Sunday as boys. And I expect that when you came forward, the preacher asked me the same question that he asked you. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I said yes. What did you say?" Robert said, "Clarence, I follow Jesus up to a point." Clarence replied, "Would that point by any means be the cross?" "That's right," Robert said. "I follow him to the cross, but not on the cross. I'm not going to get crucified." Then Clarence said, see, only brothers could have this conversation, right? Then Clarence said, I don't think you're a disciple. I think you are an admirer of Jesus, not a disciple. I think you ought to go back to our Baptist church that we belong to and tell them that you are an admirer of Jesus, not a disciple. Kind of sounds like some of the challenges in the Loving Generously film. You see, disciples are called upon to do more than just be a fan of Jesus. A lot of people are fans of Jesus. They think Jesus is really great. That's right. Until he calls you to sacrifice. But Jesus said, if anyone wanted to follow him, what must they do? They take up their cross, amen, and follow. The grace that God extended to us through Jesus Christ was not cheap. He suffered for us. He bore our sin so that we could be free. Free from the penalty and power of sin. And free to live a life that glorifies God, that pleases God. And it, above all things, should not be taken lightly. The Gospel of Matthew also records Jesus' warning to his disciples about paying lip service or being a counterfeit Christian. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. That is the distinguishing mark of a true believer in Christ, the one that does the will of the Father. You see, Jesus knew that a person can know all the right phrases, can maintain a religious appearance, perform religious traditions, and still be far from the kingdom. There's an African-American spiritual that says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Amen? That's hard. People don't want to think that God would actually put somebody in hell. But the truth of the matter is this. God don't put us there. We put ourselves there when we reject him. When we reject the sacrifice that he made. It's on us. It's not on God. Jesus is saying it takes more than spiritual name dropping and lip service. It takes life service. A life that is committed to living for Christ because it's a life that has been transformed by the gospel. Eugene Peterson, the writer of The Message, regarding spiritual name dropping, says this. It gives the impression of intimacy with our Lord, but it is only the flimsiest of relationships. Using the name will get us nowhere if we are unrelated to the person we name. Did you get that? Using the name will get you nowhere if you are unrelated to the person whose name you're using. It is dangerous to give lip service, but not life service. We can have eloquent words. We can love our traditions, but we can still have an empty witness. And Jesus knows the difference. You can fool most folks sometimes. Unless they live with you, then they really know you. Amen. You can fool a whole lot of people. But we cannot ever fool God. What if we were as committed to the cause of Christ and in building his kingdom as we are to our sororities and our fraternities, to our civic groups and sports teams? Amen? Think about that for a minute. What would the church be like? Just think of all the things that we could do for the kingdom. We wouldn't have to have stewardship month. Folk would just give because they know that's what they're supposed to do. They give because, man, they just know God is so great and God has just done so many amazing things in their lives that they just will open up their purse and give to God to say, thank you, God. I want to be a part of building your kingdom. I want other people to come to know you because you transform lives, and I know it because you transformed me. What would it be like? People would make a priority to come to worship. People would make a priority to go to Bible study. Amen? And when people felt the nudge of the Spirit, when they did something wrong, they'd fall on their knees and they'd cry out and they'd ask God to forgive them because they wouldn't want that relationship to be broken in any way. Amen? What would it be like? Jesus doesn't want our lip service. He demands our life. Amen? A life that is offered up to him. Because he gave his life for us. Praise be to God. He's good. He's worthy. Amen. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. God, let us never take you for granted, because you're a patient God. You hold all the time of the world in your hand. And your word tells us that you are patient, you are long-suffering toward us, because you desire that no one would perish and that all people would come to know you, that they might have eternal life. But you've also told us in your word, God, that there's a day when you will return and everyone will be held accountable for every deed they do and every word they say. God, help us to renew our commitment, our covenant, our baptismal vows with you, that we, oh God, will live every day with sincere gratitude and allegiance to you above all others. God, that you might shine through us, that people might come to know you through the way we live. In your precious holy name we pray, O God. Amen.